You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Everybody ready? Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll just start there. I'm probably going to paraphrase a little bit tonight because I want to read quite a bit, and it's just quicker if I just paraphrase sometimes. Sometimes I paraphrase a little longer, but anyway, I'll set it up for you and then minister along these lines. You know, at this period of Israel's history, when we get into 1 Samuel, thank you so much for coming up here. It was just wonderful. This period of Israel's history, this is the period of the kings, the United Kingdom. The first king they had was Saul, the second was David, the third was Solomon. And then the kingdom was divided, and it was called the Divided Kingdom between the north and the south. And many of the minor prophets that you read and the prophets, they'll refer to Israel and they refer to Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom, and Israel was considered the northern kingdom. And for the most part, Judah's kings were right with God. For the most part, Israel's kings north were wrong. They're not right with God. Now, there were some bad kings on both sides, don't get me wrong. But that's where the split began to take place after Solomon. But here, this is the days of Saul, the first king. Saul was a king that Israel wanted. Saul was everything to look at that a king should be in the natural. He was a head higher than anybody else. He looked like, he had the look of a king. But see, we don't judge righteously when we judge by looks. Are you with me? We don't judge righteously when we judge by the world's standards. It's not the world's standards, it's God's standards. We make much of the outside, God makes much of the inside. God's more interested in character, are you with me, than how tall you are, how short you are. Stay with me. He's more interested in the beauty of your spirit than the beauty of your, you know, your outside. Now, I believe in makeup. Goodness gracious, I think that's a wonderful thing. Put it on, ladies. You all look great with makeup. But that's not going to make up. Makeup won't make up for a bad spirit. Are you with me? And so that's where we really shine, is from the inside. I believe in using deodorant and brushing my teeth and all that stuff. I think that's wonderful. I don't want to offend anybody. But that's not going to make up for being kind and Christ-like. Hello. Character counts. Amen. And sometimes, I mentioned the other day, I read this, I thought it was good. Sometimes our gifts and our personality, as it were, may open doors for us, but it's our character that keeps them open. Hello. And many people just go from one open door to another open door to another open door, and they just can't seem to make anything work. They had no longevity, as it were, in any situation, be it marriage, be it church, or whatever. And they seemingly are gifted. I know people that are extremely gifted, but they have no character, and so they don't last long anywhere they go. They don't last long in any relationship they get into. So character counts. Are you with me? Thank you for your agreement on that. But anyway, we're here in Samuel, and Saul had a character problem, the king Saul. It's the period of the kings. You know, we've gone through, creation, the fall of man, and then, of course, Abraham and the covenant God made with him, and then the patriarchs, Abraham and, Isaac, and then Jacob and Joseph, and they went into the captivity, went into Egypt, and then Moses is the hero and comes out, and we have, all the numbering of the tribes as they came out in the book of Numbers, the laws in Leviticus, and that wilderness experience. And then Joshua comes on, takes them into the promised land. Then they go through a period of judges where the judges, after Joshua dies, the judges begin to rule. The book of Judges. Then Ruth. And then 1 Samuel. And Samuel was the last real judge. And then Saul becomes king. But being God, man's man, not God's man, he fell when it comes to character. And he failed big time. In fact, the chapter right before the 16th chapter is the account where he didn't kill the king, Agag, and he took some of the spoil from the slaughter that they had, and he wasn't supposed to do that. And then he sacrificed, and he wasn't supposed to do that. Samuel's supposed to do that. And God actually rent the kingdom from him. Samuel, told him that God would rent the kingdom from him. And that's where that classic scripture comes from. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Because he said, well, look at all the good stuff I've done. And Samuel says, well, it doesn't matter how much good stuff you've done, you have not obeyed God. Amen. And so Saul, this is the state Israel's in. God talks to Samuel and says, Samuel, I want you to go anoint another king for me. One that I pick out. He tells Samuel this. Samuel's the prophet. This is the 16th chapter. And Samuel says, well, Lord, if I go do that to go anoint another king, Saul hears of it, he's going to kill me. you can understand the setting. You know, Samuel's practical about this. He wants to obey God, but he also knows if he does this, my goodness, this is going to be detrimental to him in the sense that Saul could come after him. And so he says, well, you know, go tell them that you've come to sacrifice in this town. I'll send you to this city, and I'm going to pick out a king. He said, take a heifer with you. That's what the Bible says, which is a good point. If you ever get in trouble, take a heifer with you. But anyway, he took a heifer with him, and he went into town. I'm paraphrasing this for you so we can get to this point. He went into to the town where Jesse lives. Okay, he's a Bethlehemite. He was from Bethlehem. He walks in the town, and the elders come out. They're trembling. They see the prophet coming. The prophet coming under the old covenant was not always a good deal. Sometimes they came with judgment, see? And so they came trembling and says, is it good or is it bad? And they said, oh, it's good. He said, it's good. I've come to sacrifice. And he calls the house of Jesse together, 16th chapter. And Jesse brings his sons. And this is a fascinating story because Jesse does not even bring David with him to the sacrifice. He has 8 sons and he brings 7 of them with him. And David is the youngest. He leaves him out there keeping the sheep. They wouldn't have been the one you picked or I picked. But he is the one God picked. And I think we can look around in ministry even, or look around at people doing things for God. I don't think we would always pick the person that God picks. That's why you're not God. Are you with me? God actually knows more than you do. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, we'd figure it all out on paper and say, this is the way it's got to work. God's just got to be shaking his head at us most of the time, you know, because we don't know anything. What we need to do is obey God. That's what we need to do. And if God tells you to do something, go do it. Quit trying to, you know, outwit God and say you're not able to do what God says you can do. If God says you can do it, you can do it. All the excuses in the world are not going to work. Moses tried that. He said, Lord, I stutter. God says, Moses, I made your mouth. Tell me something I don't know. Really, go read it. Jeremiah, when he called Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, oh, Lord God, I can't speak. I'm just a child. God says, don't you say you're just a child. Don't say you can't do what God says you can do. He says, you will go to whom I send you to, and whatever I say to say, you will say. Woo, hallelujah. That's good stuff. We always try to weasel out of what God wants us to do, usually because we're smarter than he is, and we know something he didn't know. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. I mean, like, we're going to tell God something he does not already know about us. Hello. See, God's not looking for ability per se. He's just looking for availability. God's got all the ability. He can know anybody he wants to. He talked through a donkey one time. Surely he can talk through you, me. So anyway, 16th chapter. They bring... Jesse comes in with all his sons. 6th verse says, so it was when they came that he, Samuel the prophet, looked at Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature or the height of his countenance, I believe King James says, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. My. That's all God's looking for, some passion. He's looking for some hunger and some passion. You've got some passion and some hunger and some commitment, you can do anything God tells you you can do. Hallelujah. That's all you got to be concerned about is your passion and your hunger for God. So, this didn't... Even Samuel the prophet, you know, was a little swayed by Eliab. He was the oldest. And then the next son, Abinadab, and then the next son, Shammah, the 3 oldest sons come by one, and God says, no, that's not him, that's not him. And he goes through all 7 of the sons, and so, you know, I'm sure Samuel's thinking, what's going on here? I've gone through all these sons. This is the family that God told me to go to. Here's Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and I've gone through all of his sons. So he says, are these all your sons? He says, well, I've got one more out there keeping the sheep. And Samuel says, you bring him in here, we're not going to leave until he gets here. And so David was a young man. Even his own father didn't think he was going to be king. Even his own father didn't believe in him. Wasn't king material. Hello. So, see, you know, thank God for parents. Thank God for family. Thank God for friends. But this is not about family and friends. This is about God. Thank God for family. I hope you have a good one. But you know, if you didn't, it doesn't matter. If God says you can do something, you can do whatever God says you can do. If you didn't come from a good family, well, praise God, you got a good one now. You got a new daddy, God, the creator and the maker of all that is. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, amen, you're in a whole new family now, and you got a whole new future now.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And you can do whatever God says you can do. And so in this case, he said, well, you go get him, Samuel said. We're not going to leave till he comes. And they went out, of course, and got him, 12th verse. Says, so he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy with bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Now, most Bible scholars say he's probably about 16, 17 years old, just a teenager. He was the youngest of all the sons and not even mature enough in his daddy's eyes to bring him in, you know, to be looked at by the prophet. But the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. See, they had greasy hair way back then. They didn't start with the 50s. No. They had anointing oil in their hair and everything. So it says, he anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. See, that oil, of course, was symbolic of the anointing. And the anointing of God came on him. And that was very significant. Obviously, you have to have the anointing to minister. The anointing is to minister, incidentally. Under the Old Covenant, there was the prophet, the priest, and the king. And there were three basic anointings in the Old Testament, just that. And they would anoint the king when he become king. They'd anoint the prophet when he would begin to become a prophet. And they would anoint the priest. Aaron and the priesthood and all of his sons were anointed with oil before they could minister. They were anointed, the Bible says, that they may minister to the people. I like that. You can be educated and you can know all the right things to say, but see, God's not looking for that. He's looking for the anointing to come on. Now, I think education enhances anointing. I think it's good to study. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. We need to do our part. And even David, as he grew up, was bold and he was a warrior. But see, that's not what carried him on. God just took that and anointed it. And the anointing is what sustained him. Hello. Because I could come up here and just preach a good sermon and be accurate and concise and scriptural and just write down the line as a letter would be. The letter could be right. But the letter kills. It's the Spirit that gives life. Now, I want both. I don't want just one above another. We don't want just an explosive service with no direction from the Word. The Word gives us direction like a map, but the Spirit gives us power. Ooh, hallelujah. If all you have is the Word, I think you'll just dry up. If all you have is the Spirit without the Word, you'll blow up, see? But if you have the Spirit and the Word, you'll grow up. In other words, if you have the direction of the Word and the dynamic of the Spirit, that's what we've got to put together. We want to be scriptural, want to be right, want to be biblical, but above that, we want to be anointed also. We want the Spirit of God to come in and grab our hearts and put the hook in our jaws and make this come alive and leap at us out of the pages, because this is not a newspaper. This is not my sermon. This is not me talking. This is God's Word. This will change your life. This will get the devil out of off your family. Hello, off your finance, off your business. This will get healing in your body, praise God. Get joy and spring in your step. This is God's Word. And the anointing will come on, see, something that And you'll never be the same. One word from God will change your life forever. So when we come to church, we want to be susceptible and receptible to that anointing, the anointing of God. In David's case, he needed it. He needed it to be king. You can't be king without the anointing, because you can't minister without the anointing. That's why Jesus told him, tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, and you shall be witnesses. Now, he wanted them to have the anointing to minister. When he started his ministry in Luke, the 4th chapter, 18th verse, when he went to Capernaum and read the scripture, they handed him the scroll. He found the place that was written about him, and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, bring recovery of sight to the blind, and so on. But he started his ministry with the anointing. In fact, he came out of the wilderness with it. The 14th verse of the 4th chapter, Luke says, he returned in the power of the Spirit. The 18th verse says he read that verse out of Isaiah 61, where he read that. And he started his ministry with the Spirit, with the anointing, see. And we need the anointing. Amen. Not teaching on that. That's free. But you got anointed. And we know Acts 10:38 tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I like that. But God anointed him to do that. Ooh, hallelujah. Thank God for the anointing. You know, one preacher said, one simple country preacher, he said, somebody asked him, what is the anointing? He said, well, I don't know what it is, but I know when it ain't. There's an aroma. There's a scent. There's a tag. You can recognize it. Amen. There's something about it. Maybe you can't explain it, but you know when it's there. Amen. And you know when it's not there. There's just it's just like warm oil sometimes. It just comes on a service or on a word or on a message or on you. Take you to another place. It just takes you to another place in your life, and you think of things you need to do, that you need to get straight, that you need to work on. Or are you with me? The anointing does that. Thank God for it. And when Peter preached, the Bible says that they said their hearts were pricked. They said, what must we do? The two that walked on the road of Emmaus with Jesus after he revealed himself to them, when he broke bread with them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke? See, that's the anointing. They weren't just talking. They weren't just words. There was an anointing there that pricked their heart and burned in their heart. Woo! You ought to get Holy Ghost bumps all over you. Are you with me? So David had the anointing come on him. The anointing to be a king. And then it goes over into the 17th chapter. That's good stuff. Actually, you know, between that, the latter part of that 16th chapter, we won't have time to get into it. When the Spirit of God came on David, it left Saul. Because there was only one anointing to be king back then, that was it. And so when the anointing of king came on David, it left Saul. So Saul went into depression, obviously. It says a spirit came on Saul that was not the spirit of a king. And the only way he could get rid of it is to have someone worship and praise. That's how he got rid of it. That speaks volumes to us here tonight, too. And I'm not preaching on that either. But there's enough nuggets and there's something here you can chew on. I believe when you get home, you'll have a smorgasbord of stuff to chew on. But worship got it off of him. It got it off of him. And it's amazing that he went sent all across the land of Israel to find a minstrel, to find someone who could play the harp and sing. And when he'd go into those fits, he'd have. And you know who they found? David. So they went and got David, who's anointed to be king, to come into the king who is now fallen in God's sight, to play his harp and sing to him so that the distressing spirit would leave him. Wow. I mean, who would put all that together? I mean, that to me is just awesome. But from time to time, David would leave and go back to his dad. Now, the 17th chapter, that was one of those times. They had gone into battle. David had left Saul and gone back to his sheep and to his father's sheep. And it says here in the 17th chapter, first verse, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. I know you know where all that is. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together. Basically what it was, they gathered together to battle. The men of Israel on one side, the Philistines were on the other side on mountaintops, and there was a valley in between them. That's where they fought their battles. That's interesting. That's where you need to fight too. You feel like you're in a valley? That's where you need to fight. That's where battles are fought, in a valley. Don't you give up. Don't you throw the towel in. That's where you fight battles, in the valley. But anyway, they would gather together at those mountaintops on each side and face themselves, and then they'd fight in the valley. Now, in this particular case, when they get ready to fight, Goliath, who was the champion of Gath, the Philistines, would step out of the crowd of armies, walk off into the valley, and he would challenge the armies of Israel. And he did this every morning, and he did this every evening, and he did it for 40 days. Now, let me tell you something. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You flip that coin, doubt comes the same way. If you continually hear something wrong, negative, and you never respond to it, and you never pray about it, and you never stand against it, just the repetition of that thing will wear you down. It'll wear you down. And I'd submit to you, by this time, by the time David shows up, after they had heard Goliath challenge them 80 times, there was no way Israel was going to win that battle. because they didn't do anything about it the first time. They didn't do anything about it the second time. They didn't do anything about it the third time. You get the picture. I'm not going to name it all 40 times. But 40 times, 40 days, 40 nights, 80 times, they listened to this, and they went back to their tents and didn't fight their battle. And this is what he said. Third verse, the Philistines stood on a mountaintop on one side, and Israel stood on a mountaintop on the other side with the valley in between. And a champion went out from the camp of Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He was 9'9", a conservative accounts. Some accounts say he might have been 13 feet tall. He would tower over Yao Ming. Think about it. I would be looking at his belly button. We can't even picture this guy. He's so big. He's on a huge side of big, okay? He's a monster. And so he steps out and he challenges them. It says he was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, which weighed, the weight of the coat of mail is about 5,000 shekels of bronze, 220 pounds, just the coat of mail. That's what he carried around with him. And it says, sixth verse, he had a bronze armor on his legs, his bronze javelin between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels, so I don't know, about 20 pounds, I think is what that is. In other words, he had a spear that the spearhead weighed like 2 10-pound sacks of potatoes you get at Brookshire's. Now, throw that thing. How would you even pick it up? I mean, how'd you pick up one end of that stick, just the leverage, the weight of that thing, and that's how, the head of that spear, that's what it weighed. I mean, this is a monster. He's a monster. He'd be too big to play basketball. So he comes out there, what an opposing figure, okay? And he says, 8th verse, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, listen very closely now because you're going to hear some devil talk here. You've got to learn to recognize devil talk. You've got to recognize it for what it is. It's just devil talk. He said this. He said, why have you come out to line up for battle? Well, obviously God told him to. Are you with me? That's why you do what you do, because God says so. The devil always questioned it, but you do what you do because God says so. Am not I a Philistine, you service to Saul? Whoa, slow down a little bit here. We're more than service to Saul. We're the armies of God. But see, the devil will always try to keep you in the natural. Keep you thinking in the natural. Keep you talking devil talk instead of God talk. Hello? Notice he never said anything about God here at all. Never did bring up God in the whole conversation. In fact, he brought up Saul and then being service to Saul. In other words, man to man. We're just people. We're just human. No, we're not. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We have the victory through Christ Jesus. He always causes us to triumph. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Hallelujah. How you doing? You ought to say super, naturally. Because we're supernatural. We're not natural. And what you see is not the end of the story. And what you feel is not the end of the story. Are you with me? We walk by faith and not by sight. So it says here, aren't you servants to Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able, if he is able, if he is able, if he is able. Whoa, if he is able. Once you find the promise of God, there's no if. Amen. Don't ever put a question mark where God puts a period. If God makes a statement, it's the truth. See, recognize devil talk. It's devil talk. It's all in the world it is. I mean, you might be thinking this is just a challenge, a natural challenge. No, that's the devil trying to get you off the Word, to question the Word, to think of yourself in the natural, to think of the possibility of losing. Hello? Woo! So he says, choose a man for yourselves, let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then you should be our servants and serve us. Well, first of all, God didn't say that. He said, kill them all. Yeah. Take no prisoners. So they would have violated God's word to even do that. And the Philistines say, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Never said anything about God. He's still defying Israel. He's still talking in the natural. He's still talking human. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Hello? Fear. Because they believed it. See? And you'll always fear when you believe what the devil says. Faith comes from believing what God says. Fear comes from believing what the devil says. And if you listen to what the devil says over and 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 over, you're going to live a fearful life. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus when, remember Jairus came to Jesus, his daughter had died. Actually, he didn't know that. He thought his daughter was at the point of death. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him. Mark 5th chapter tells us this. And he said, Lord, my daughter lieth at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her and she shall live. What a statement. What a faith statement. He was believing God. He was trusting God to say that. He said, you come lay your hands on her and she shall live. He didn't say maybe something happened. And Jesus, the Bible says, immediately went with him. Along the way, there was a woman with issue of blood gets healed. You know the story there. But after he healed that woman, they were walking to the house, and people from his house came to him and said, don't trouble the master any further. Your daughter's dead. There's a bad report right there. You know what Jesus said? This is amazing scripture. Mark 5th chapter. He turned to the man. He turned to Jairus, and he said, fear not, only believe. King James says, as soon as he heard that, he said, fear not, only believe. Fear not. First time he heard it, as soon as he heard it, he got in faith. As soon as he heard it, he came against it with the word. He said, fear not, only believe. Amen. Don't you entertain this. Don't you think that. Don't you take that thought. See? And so Israel didn't do that. 40 days, 40 nights. They heard this. They get ready for battle. Can you imagine the picture? And then they turn around and shaking their boots and go back to their tents. Oh, but something happened this day. Somebody showed up with greasy hair. Man. Hello. It says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years. And he tells that story, and it says that at this point David had left. His 3 older brothers now, his 3 older brothers did fight in the war. And it says, 14th verse, David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. Followed Saul. Y'all see that? Did you catch that? David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. I mean, we read through stuff and don't even catch it sometimes. But David was the youngest and the 3 oldest followed Saul. David didn't follow Saul. David followed God. Amen. Amen? Different spirit about David. Whole different spirit. And it says here in the 15th verse, David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Remember me telling you that? That's where I got it. And he went back and he was feeding the sheep. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Remember me saying that? That's 80 times. Do the math on it. Then Jesse said to his son, well, I won't read all that. Jesse sent David to go to the troops to find out what's going on, to take some bread and take some cheeses, to give the cheese to the captains and to bring the bread and wine to his brothers and find out how the battle fared. So David left his sheep to go check on the battle. And he comes up at the time Goliath comes out to make his announcement. And it says here, 23rd verse, then as he, David, talked with him, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, the words we just read a while ago. So David heard them. Oh, I like that. Everybody say, David heard them. Now see, David heard it a little differently than everybody else heard them. Oh, he heard the same words. But see, he heard it with the anointing on him, not on Goliath. He heard it from the perspective of being God's child and God's army and God's people. And so it was different when he heard it. They heard it in fear. David just heard it still in faith, believing God, trusting God. Are you with me? And it says here, David heard them, 24th verse, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Remember what God told Samuel? Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, for man sees not as God sees. God, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. They were looking on the outward appearance of Goliath. It wouldn't have mattered if Goliath was 50 feet tall. Hello? That didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. That was all flesh, and that was all the outward appearance. And it didn't mean one thing to David either. David looked off down there and saw that guy, you know. Heard him mouthing off. Heard that trash he was talking. You know, he just trash talk. That's all it was. That's, David knew what it was. Just trash talk. Didn't affect David. David knew who he was. He knew who God was. It wouldn't matter who said what. It wouldn't matter how big Goliath was. So they all got afraid, and they said, they even tried to get everybody to fear with them. They were very evangelistic, and they were trying to proselyte everybody into their unbelief. Because they said, have you seen the man? They were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel, 25th verse, said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel, nothing about God. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Now, when David heard this, he basically said, what? He's unaffected by the guy to start with, you know, wondering what everybody's doing. But when he heard that, money? He just said 16, 17 years old. A woman? Not got to pay any taxes? Well, I mean, his, you know, cha-ching, ka-ching. I mean, his mind's going here. That's what he said. This is good stuff. 26 verse. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine? Listen to God talk instead of devil talk. And takes away the reproach from Israel, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Yeah. That's a different way of talking. Yeah. They brought God right into the thing. Who does he think he is? How big he is? Who cares how big he is? Who does he think he is defying God? Who cares how big he is? He doesn't have a covenant with God. We've got a covenant with God. Don't you see the grease of my hair, guys? I'm still anointed. I've got the anointing. We're God's people. Nobody can defy us. Hello? Well, his brothers got all excited about it. They got on his case about it. They didn't encourage him at all. They told him to go back and take care of his sheep and leave them alone because they were embarrassed about not going out to fight. You know who should have gone out there? Saul. He was a head higher than everybody else. Why didn't he go? He was the king, wasn't he? No, but he got all, he figured out a plan right away to keep him from going out there. So he offered a big reward for anybody that would go out there. Nobody took him up on the offer until David shows up. Well, David, you know, David turns from his brother's 30th verse because they're just negative and he just doesn't want to mess with it. He turns from him, his oldest brother, toward another and said the same thing, and those people answered him the first as the first ones did. He says, now let me get this straight. What happens to the guy that kills Goliath? And they turn around and told him the same thing. Now that's all he had here, 31st verse. Now when the when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. His words went before him. I like that. His words defined who he was. And his words were words of faith. So much so that it caused the king to come get him. In 32nd verse, then David said to Saul, I love this. Can you imagine this guy? He says, head higher than everybody else, the king. Been through battle after battle. Goliath's 9'9". David comes in here. He's just 16, 17 years old. He comes in. He says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. He's in his shepherd garb. Got his sling by his side, in sandals, I'm sure. He does not have any armor on at all. Walks in, smelling like sheep. And he walks right in, and there's Saul thinking, well, isn't that my harp player? Hello? And then David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Hey, your concerns are over. I will take care of it for you. Of course, the argument goes back and forth. He said, man, you can't fight this guy. He's a man of youth, man of war from his youth, and you're but a youth. And David said to Saul, 34th verse. Oh, this is good. He said, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and I smote it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, go, and the Lord be with you. I'll tell you what happened. The anointing of God came on that. He's standing there in that tent, and the anointing of God just came on him. He said, let me tell you a story here. I keep my dad's sheep. Lions come, bears come. I just grab by the bear and I kill him. I eat bears for breakfast. Lions eat them for lunch. Hello. I mean, he was just recounting this. I think it was so good. He's going over his victories. He didn't talk about his failures. He wasn't talking about his mistakes. He wasn't talking about his sins. Now listen, if you repented of your sin, forget it. It's gone. It's over. You know what you ought to remember? You ought to remember the victories. You ought to remember the healings that took place in your life, the answered prayers you've had. You ought to rehearse those every time you come into battle. Every time you have another opportunity to believe God, you ought to say, God, you're going to do it again. I remember, God, when you did this in my life. And I remember when you did this, God. And I am still your child. And God, the same God, my Father, who delivered me then, is going to deliver me now. Because you're the Lord God, you changed not. And Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, he stirred himself up with the victories. And he talked about it. Are you with me? That's what we've got to learn to do. And it says here, he said, go and the Lord be with you. And then, even then, it's interesting, Saul still tried to put his armor on him. And David actually put some of it on. And he said, you know, I hadn't tested this or proved this at all. I hadn't done that. I'll take care of this giant. I don't need all that. And so he goes out there with his sling. 40th verse says, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook in case Goliath's 4 brothers showed up. I guess he was going to kill all of them too. 1 for each brother. He's ready. It says he put them in his shepherd's bag, 40th verse, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine, came off that mountain. Can you imagine the sight? Here comes this guy, shepherd boy, you know, shepherd clothes, sandals, a sling and a staff, coming off that mountain. You know, kind of like this, looking up at the giant. And everybody's up there thinking, what is going on here? What have we done? Goliath is thinking, what an insult. This is the biggest insult that you cannot insult him any worse than this. This was the biggest, hugest, it's like mockery, really, for him to go out like that. No armor, no sword, nothing but a sling. Just like an old country western song, he's just a slinging. But anyway, he goes out into the valley. And when the Philistines looked, 42nd verse, looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine, Goliath, said to David, am I a dog? Catch the sarcasm here, okay? You need to catch it. Don't just read this without any emotion. This has got some emotion in it. He was insulted by this man of war. 9'9" with all this armor and this spear and had an armor bearer in front of him. Challenged Israel boisterously, bellowing out like, you know, who was that? Brutus and Popeye, I guess. What is that? Bluto, whatever it was. And here's David. You know, like Popeye. I mean, he's coming out here. He's fixing it. I mean, there's no comparison in height and ability. But see, David had the anointing. He had God on his side. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. He was standing there, and so Goliath is just, he's insulted. He says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? He's out there with that shepherd's staff. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, catch the sarcasm, people. He's 16, 17 years old. He's strutting around here like a banty rooster. He's bulletproof. He looks at him and he says, first of all, Goliath says, you come to me with sticks. David looks at him and says, you come to me with a spear and a shield and a sword. Are you getting it? I mean, we read that and don't catch it, but he was taunting him. He was talking trash back to him is what he was doing. You come to me with a spear, a shield, and a sword? And this is where it gets good. I mean, this is so good. He said, you come to me with a spear and a shield and a sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Wow. David was a faith man. This day, 46 verse, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. You won't feed me the birds, I'll feed you to the birds. Because really, that's what he did. He turned right around. He said, I will feed you. I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds. I'm not just going to kill you. I'm going to kill every one of you. I got all stirred up. I mean, really, when you read this, I'm thinking about this. This is really hilarious when you think about it. Oh, yeah, you're going to feed me. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill everybody. I'm going to feed all of you to the carrying the birds of there. I mean, he was stirred up. And he said, I'll feed the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds there and the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth will know that there's a God in Israel. Then he goes on, he says, all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. I love that. You know, sometimes the devil comes to us with cancer. Sometimes he comes to us with poverty. Sometimes he comes to us with depression. You know what you ought to do? You ought to stand your ground and say, you come to me with cancer. You come to me with poverty. You come to me with depression. I come to you in the name of the Lord, who you have defied this day. The devil hates you because he hates God. Don't forget it. See, don't get mixed up in his talk. Get it out of the human natural level and get it back into the covenant. We've got a covenant with God. He'd love to get to you because that hurts God, see. But if you'll stand your ground and believe God, God will back you up. Hello? No matter what he comes with you, against you with, you come to him in the name of the Lord. Ooh, hallelujah. Now, okay, I'm bringing it to a close. Y'all liking this? That's good? Take it personally. Take it personally. So it was, 48th verse, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He couldn't wait to get him. They were saying, you seen how big he is? David's saying, he's so big I can't miss him. Have you seen his size? David says, yeah, what a prize. Hello. Think about it. I mean, David had the right attitude the whole time. The bigger the challenge, the bigger the battle, the bigger the victory. The bigger the test, the bigger the testimony. Man, we're going to have something to brag about on Jesus when this is all over. Amen? I mean, really, think of it that way. So he goes on. Then David put his hand in his bag. He's running now. He's hurrying toward him. He puts his hand in his bag, takes out a stone, and slung it. I guess he slung it while he's running. He slung it and struck. I can't read. He struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. He didn't have a sword. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took the sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the Bible doesn't tell us this exactly, but we know this historically what happened. They did this in all their battles. And we know this is something that was very common, and he did it, I'm sure, then too. If you could see the picture, David's running with his sling and he hits him in the head, and he falls. And it must have been a thud when he hit that big man hitting the ground. And I don't know what happened to armor bearer. He must have turned and ran himself. Hello, because it doesn't say anything about it. David just keeps running. He's still running. And he gets up to him, and he pulls a sword out, and he cuts his head off. And we know they did this in battles. He grabbed his head, stood up on him, and held it up like this. They did that in all those battles. When he did that, I think that was it. And you know what happened to the armies of Israel? They got real brave. They came off the mountain and chased those Philistines down. And as we say in East Texas, they whooped them real good. Came back, spoiled all their tents, and got all their spoil. And David took the head back with him. And he took the weapons and armor back with him. Woo, hallelujah. So God delivered David and the armies of Israel because somebody believed. You know, there's a whole world out there waiting for somebody to believe. Shaking in their boots at Goliath, cancer, everything else. But it's just somebody will make a stand and somebody will face that giant down. You'd be amazed that people will follow along and run and come. I believe we're that kind of people. Amen. I believe God raises up churches to be those kind of people, to be David-type people, you know, covenant people who have a covenant with God. Don't you listen to the devil. No, listen. You're a child of the living God. You've got a covenant with God. And the battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. So turn it over to Him. Amen. Through prayer, through faith, through confession. And no matter what the devil comes against you with, you come against him in the name of the Lord. You can slay the Goliath in your life. See, that story's for us. So take it personally. Amen.